Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called The Pursuit of Pleasure, and it's the 11th sermon in our series, Show Your Faith. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from James 4, verses 1 through 5.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James chapter 4 as we continue our study through this epistle. And today, we're going to look at a subject that's very relevant to our culture we're in. It's called the pursuit of pleasure. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5, and we'll look at the very end of the message, verse 6, just as far as where we go. We are a pleasure-mad, pleasure-seeking culture today. We look for pleasure in entertainment. We look for fulfillment in sports activities, except for you Cowboy fans. So, anyway, I thought I'd take the opportunity to encourage you. Maybe they're playing a team with the same record, so who knows? They both may lose today. I don't know. If you figure them out, then you'll be the coach of the Cowboys, I guess. But we do. We pursue pleasure and stuff just like that. We pursue pleasure in many, many ways. And so today, as we come to this message, I want to talk to you about the pursuit of pleasure, because that's what these verses contain. They tell us how we pursue pleasure and how it's the trouble that exists within us. It causes a lot of problems in our life. The thing is that we are a society that wants it now. We want instant gratification. We say, this is what I want, and I want it now, and if I get it now, then I'll be happy. And then you find out that you're not happy. It's like you think, I've got to have that new car. Now, how many of y'all can relate to this? You get a brand new car. You park it in a remote part of the parking lot. Nobody's there. You come out, and there's a cart that has slammed into your car. And now you have your first ding in your car. Anybody relate? So now you're saying, my new car. And then before long, you find out it's got scratches and dings all over it. And where's your happiness? Well, I need another new car. Cars aren't going to bring happiness. Neither is a new house, big house. Neither is more money. Neither is a better job. None of that's going to bring happiness. And that's what we're going to see in this particular passage today. In Westminster Catechism, it says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God has made you and I. He created us, and then He redeemed us so that we might bring glory unto Him with our lives and to joy Him the rest of our life. Glorifying God, living your life in alignment with the heart of God, will be the only way that you'll ever find contentment and peace and joy and happiness in your life. No other way. Promise. It's not going to happen any other way. You were created to bring glory to God the Father. We've taken that statement out of the Westminster Catechism and said it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify man and enjoy man forever. That's where we are in the culture today. We're a very hedonistic society. A society that is just pursuing their own pleasures and doing our own thing. Matthew 6:33, write it down. If you haven't memorized this verse, you ought to memorize it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Here's where people are today. People are saying, once I get through with my education, once I get through with this, once I make it here, once I get this job, once I do this, then I will seek God. God says, no, that's not the way you do it. The way you do it is seek God first, and then when you seek God, then all the other things are going to come into your life. Try that sometime. When I was a student, Pastor Brother Michael, I used to have these students say, well, I can't come back tonight. And I said, why? Well, I've got a big exam tomorrow. I said, really? How long you known about that exam? Oh, several weeks. I said, did you study any before? No. I said, why don't you try this? Why don't you seek God first and then see what God does on your exams? Usually made a big difference in their life when they sought God first. He usually helps you out in your exams. I've shared this before. I've shared it in my class a lot. When I was at Virginia Tech majoring in agronomy, I had to take a geology class. I was excited about geology until I found out I had an atheist that was teaching it, and he was proud of it and let it be known the whole class. I hated geology after that. First test comes along, I make in the 50s. The second test comes along, I make in the 60s. And the third test comes along, I make in the low 60s. And then I had the final exam coming up, and I had to make, I calculated, I'm a calculator. My family will tell you, I'm a calculator. I calculate how many miles it's going to take and how fast we're traveling, how many gallons of gas. I do all that kind of calculation. So I calculated my grade, and I figured I needed an 80 to pass the course to get a C in the course because it was in my core curriculum. And the final counted something like 70% of the grade. I don't remember what it was. It's been too long ago. So I came home that weekend as always, met with my students, and I asked the church, I said, would you pray for me? I was doing that student ministry volunteer. I could have said, no, I need to stay at school that weekend. I need to study geology that whole weekend. And so I said, would you all pray? I need an 80 on my final exam in geology. So I get in there and ask them to pray. I go back to school after student meeting that Sunday night. Virginia Tech was about 2.5 hours away. I get back to school, and so I start studying for my geology exam. It was a night exam. I don't remember what night it was on. It was something like an exam at 7 o'clock at night. And so I get in there and I start taking that exam. I studied. You have to study. You know, you have to study to get the info into you. You just can't go in there and trust God to just poof. There it is. And so I studied, and all of a sudden, I'm finding that students get to keep their score and they get to take it out there, the exam that they've worked on, a worksheet, and they go out and he's posted the answers to every question. So I go out there and I start checking mine. I'm saying, wow, check, 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 check. Wrong. Check, 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 check. Wrong. Had all these checks. I said, this is a miracle. Finally, I tallied it up, and I made an 80 on that exam. I'm out in the hall, and I go, woo! That professor didn't know what happened. I said, praise God! He definitely didn't know what happened then. But you see, I sought God first, put him first in all that, could have stayed at school and said, I need to cram for this exam. I asked the people to pray. I did the work of the Lord that God had called me to, and then I asked people to pray, and then I go back to school and I study. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I promise you all these other things will be added to you. And we do things differently. We think, if I can seek this, if I can just get this, if I can just get that, then I'll be okay. Now look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights or conflicts come from among you? Now, when he uses that phrase among you, he's talking about the church. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And so he was looking at his members and saying, now look, well, you want to know where all this trouble comes from that's in you? I want to tell you. And so he goes on, and the rest of it is addressing this matter. This is nothing new. Trust me, conflict among people and among church members is nothing new. It happens. Thank God that we have not had a disgruntled, church-splitting business meeting ever in any ministry, ever church I've ever served, and definitely not here. In fact, I remember years ago, this couple visited us. They came to a business meeting. They said, we figured the way you find out about a church is come to a business meeting. They said, your business meeting like by having a revival. I mean, we're blessed. It's good. But promise you, churches struggle. I mean, just go back to the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel rebelled against God. Then all of a sudden, they've got these two boys, or Adam and Eve, and they have these two boys, Cain and Abel. And so there's struggle in Cain's life because he didn't worship God the way God wanted him to. So he kills his brother who worshiped God the way that he told him to. Why? Because jealousy and envy begin to rage in his heart. And anger got in his heart. How about Lot and Abraham? Remember Lot and Abraham? Their herds begin to grow so big, their slaves and their shepherds begin to fight amongst each other. And so Lot is called to Abraham. Abraham, hey, Lot, come here. We need to do something. Listen, we need to divide. Grown too big. Where would you like to go? I'll let you have first pick. Abraham didn't care. Lot says, I like that land down there towards Sodom. Look how green and luscious it looks. He'd also probably lusted what he saw, but he also probably lusted about the reputation that he heard about the immorality that was there as well. Reputation was out. What happened there? We know the story. You go on and you find other conflict. What about Absalom and David, his dad, the conflict they had? What about Paul writing to the church of Corinth, this church that all puffed up? They're split over who they're going to follow. I'll follow Apollos. You follow Paul. You follow this one. I'll follow this one. I like this preacher better than that one. I like this Sunday school teacher better than that. It's not a matter of what we like. It's where God leads us, folks. We're caught up in this, I like better, I like better, I like better. I want to tell you what we better get caught up in is what God says and what God wills in our life and what He wants of our life. Then what about the church at Philippi where Paul, we just preached through that book, where Paul is addressing these two women at the beginning, at the end. He said, look, if you don't handle it, I'm going to handle it. Y'all need to handle it, need to take care of it. What about the book of Ephesians? He has to stress, you all need to be walking in unity. You can't walk in division. There's only one Lord and one baptism and one Spirit. You've got to be unified together. What about the book of Galatians when he addresses it and he says something like, you bite and devour one another. You want to know why? Because there was envy and jealousy and anger and hatred in the midst of the body of Christ at those churches. In C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letter, he's setting up this scenario where this demon is talking to a junior demon and they're talking about how they're attacking man with pleasure. Listen to what it says. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, pleasure is God's invention, not ours. God made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy God has produced at the time or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work from the natural condition of any pleasure to that which is the least natural, less pleasurable, and ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. To get the man soul and to give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens us. This pleasure-mad world we're in is what they're doing, what Satan's agenda is today, lure you to things that will bring nothing in return. You think, if I can just go here, if I can just get this, if I can just rise to this, if I can just be friends of this, if I can just date him, if I could just date her, if I could marry them, or if I could do this, I'll be happy in life. No, you won't unless God says so. It's not going to happen. And so what we find is in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What ultimately we've been created for is to worship God. God has created us to enjoy the pleasures He has for us. There are many things in life that we can enjoy. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. As long as it is not perverted and vulgar and indecent. Nothing wrong with those things, but put them in the right order. We are definitely a pleasure-seeking world today. And because of that, and we're seeking the wrong orders, because there dwells in us this frustration, we begin to be jealous, we begin to be envious, we begin to hate others who have it and we don't because of our envy and jealousy. And that anger begins to stew into bitterness, and all of a sudden, we explode. You wonder why we have so many just unsolicited shootings out here, for no reason at all to shoot people. It just boggles my mind. How can you just go up and blow people away that you don't have any vendetta against? Why do you do it even if you had a vendetta? But it doesn't make any sense to me. You want to know why it makes no sense? Because inside them they have this turmoil and they're just trying to take it out on anybody they can. This anger, this frustration, this emptiness. And all too often in the body of Christ, we adopt a lot of the world's motifs of addressing issues in life. For example, we go on Facebook or Twitter and or Instagram or whatever it may be. There's all kinds of stuff out there and stuff I don't even know about, don't want to know about. And we post something critical and we assassinate somebody just by the words we type. We destroy their character. We publish half-truths so we can destroy the character of somebody that we are absolutely furious with because they've achieved something and we didn't get it. Because they're doing this and we don't get to. And what we see is ultimately the conflict that is in us is caused by our pursuit of futile pleasures that we think will absolutely satisfy us and bring great happiness. So let's look at what he says here. These pursuit of pleasure can be seen in how it frustrates us through our selfish desires. Verse number one, look what he says, second half of that. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And when he's talking about your members, we'll look at it at the end. He's talking about the very aspect of your total body, who you are in your heart, in your soul, in your life. And so what he's saying is it comes from selfish desires, selfish desires among us. Walt Kelly, who was the author of the comic strip Pogo, wrote this one time, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Don't look to somebody else about your frustration and your anger. Look within. This is what he's saying. Is it rooted in selfishness? Probably if there's hatred and anger, it's rooted in selfishness. If there's bitterness, it's rooted in selfishness. If it's jealousy, if it's wanting something, somebody, it's rooted in selfishness. And there's frustration in your life because of this selfish desire. We desire for pleasure. Your desire for pleasure, he says. And pleasures there in the Greek language is where we get our word hedonism from, which means the pursuit, a passionate pursuit after those things of this world, the things this world will offer. And we think that it is going to make us happy. It will not. Sometimes people think, if I can get that new car, if I can get that house, if I can get that degree, if I can get that salary level, if I can get this item, if I can get that latest cell phone out there. I want to tell you something. They forced me to take a cell phone. I hate it. It's too big. I feel like I'm walking around with a computer. Man, I had the 5 forever, but it quit communicating. The system in it was shutting down. iPhone 5 is not going to last much longer. My battery is dying. But I do. I feel like I need to work out to lift that cell phone up, you know. And I got the small version of it. Didn't make me any happier. I'm not going to be bitter over it. I just missed my old one. I didn't need a new cell phone to be happy. But look what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Just turn over a page. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," he's talking about the believer, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He is saying there, be careful that you're desiring these things that's going to bring war into your life, into your soul, into your heart, and struggles. And if you let it simmer there, it's going to bring hatred into your life. He says, be careful about that. And we wonder where all this stuff comes from. It comes from selfish desires. You say, but I'm saved. Listen, brother, I want to tell you something. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that the flesh isn't going to war against the spirit. In fact, go over and read Romans chapter 7 sometime. The Apostle Paul stated it very well. He says, you know, there's things I do I shouldn't do, and there's things I shouldn't do that I know I'm not supposed to. I just do it anyway. But then he gets down to the end. He says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. We all grapple with those things. If you say, well, I don't have any struggles with the flesh and the spirit. Listen, that's like people come to me. I've had a few people in my ministry come to me and say, I've never sinned since I've been saved. I said, how long have you been saved? About a second. I don't say that, but that's what I want to. I don't understand that. I want to tell you something. That's why I'm thankful for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. To my little children, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know who that's to? That's to the children of God. He didn't say if you repent of your sin, you'll be saved all over again. He says you repent, you'll be cleansed. Now look at the destructive passion without. Look at verse number 2. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain, and you fight war. So what he's saying is that word for lust, there's a different word. It's a word for passions. You have these passions, these desires that come from your fallen nature, and you do it with intensity. You go after these things that you think you ought to have. Now notice what he says there in verse number 2. he talks about this, and he says that you lust and have not, you murder. Now, underline that word murder. You might as well mark that down as being literal. You want to know why? Because people lust after something with a passion, and somebody else gets it, and all of a sudden they become jealous of that person to the point that they hate them. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 and 21? He says, if you hate your brother, then you have committed murder in your heart. You say, well, it's just a little hate. I didn't think Jesus said any measure of hate. He said, if you have hate in your heart, you've committed murder against your brother. And so what we find is he's talking here about this word covet. Notice he says there, you lust and have not, you covet as well. You passionately pursue these things. You passionately pursue hatred towards other people. You passionately covet what they have. That's why you've got anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment in your life, because you covet what they have. You desire what they have. That's called envy. Now let me give you some symptoms. Here's how it works. Some symptoms. When we secretly think that we could have done better if we had gotten the same breaks. That's envy. I could have done that. I could have done that better than them. Anybody been there? Thank you, three or four. The rest of you are liars. And so we'll call you to the altar in a minute. Also, listen to this. When we temper our complaints with the word but. Well, let me tell you about them but. Or this one, another symptom. We gloat when someone gets caught, because we say they had it coming to them. That is an envious spirit. You're just glad to see them go down. We shouldn't desire anything bad upon anyone at any time. Also, when we can't bear to hear our friends compliment others in our presence. Compliment so-and-so that I really don't care a whole lot for in our presence. Also, the last one, when we are quicker to criticize than we are to praise. It's all too easy sometimes to tear somebody down. You want to know what we're trying to do when we tear people down, build ourselves up. But you know what you're really doing when you tear other people down? You're making yourself look real, real small. Your true character's coming out. You can criticize them on social media. You can criticize them behind their back. But wherever you do it, you're making yourself look small, because you're saying, I like them getting beat up. Look at verse number 2, also what it says. Look what he says there. He says there, and cannot obtain. You're pursuing stuff that you think is going to bring this contentment and peace in your life. He said, when it's worldly pleasure and not of God, it's going to continue to be empty. You're not going to find any fulfillment or joy or happiness or contentment at all in your life, because you're pursuing the wrong pleasures. If you pursue God and God leads you to some pleasures, then your life's going to be full. But otherwise, he says, not going to happen. You're pursuing it from covetousness. You're pursuing it from envy. You're pursuing it through hating others, putting down others, tearing down others. You're going to be empty. That's what he's saying. You'll never obtain. It's like you think, well, if I just graduate college, get a big paying job, everything's going to be good. John D. Rockefeller. I heard this years ago, and I looked it up again last night to make sure. John D. Rockefeller, who was the wealthiest man in his time, he had his wealth was 1% of the national U.S. economy. 1% of the economy. I don't know what that would amount to today, but it would be billions of dollars. I read where John D. Rockefeller compared to Bill Gates, to Warren Buffett, all these others, he would make them look like a pauper today. And somebody asked Rockefeller one time, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. You see, if you're pursuing that to find contentment and peace in life, you're always going to think, I've got to have just a little bit more. I've got to have just a little bit more. You get more, just a little bit more. Don't have time to go into it, but if you'd look up R.G. Letourneau, you would find that that was a man that gave away almost everything he made. He started out by tithing 10%. He was the one who developed the things like heavy moving, earth moving equipment like Caterpillar and others. And Letourneau, he gave away 10%, and then he gave away 20%, and then he gave away 50%, and then he was giving 90% of everything he made to the Lord and the work of the Lord. And then I understand that he hit a bad time in his life. And they said, don't you wish you had all back? He said, no, I get to keep what I've given away because he gave it to the Lord and it's for his glory. Now let me show you one last thing here. Defective petitions above. Look at verse 2, second half of that. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, it goes on here, and what we find in these verses the latter part of verse 2 through verse 4 is we find a progression of destruction of in your relationship with God the Father. First of all, you see here a self-reliance. Look at what it says in verse 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. This is the guy that doesn't pray. This is the girl that doesn't pray, doesn't spend time carrying their needs to God. Getting before God and say, God, I need you. God, I need what you have in my life. God, you have promised to meet all my needs. This is a person that's walking with God and loves God and they're kneeling before God. But this guy here is a guy that won't dare kneel down, not because he thinks, well, I don't have time. I really don't need, I'll handle it myself. Most of you are in a mess right now somewhere. Some of you are in a mess right now and you're gonna walk out of here, drive off this lot, and you're not even gonna begin to consult with God. God is waiting on you. He says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him that he might exalt you in due time. God's waiting on you just to humble yourself, to come to him and seek him. And then the second thing, look at verse number 3. There's a selfishness in prayer. Look at verse number 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see, you're not looking for anybody else. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. You won't intercede on behalf of anybody else. You won't pray on behalf of your family. You won't pray on behalf of the church. You won't pray on God to move things for his glory and honor. Do you pray that God gets glorified through your life? Do you pray that it's not just about you? Or do you go before God and say, I need. And not just need, it's selfishness. God, I need $1 million. You don't need $1 million. You'd waste that if you got it. He's saying our prayers are very self-centered, very focused. We act like God is our bellhop. He's our great Santa Claus in the sky, going to deliver what we ask. He says you're wasting it on yourself. Thirdly, there's a spiritual adultery that's committed. Look at verse number 4. This is where he gets very, very serious here. Adulterous, adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes of himself an enemy of God. What he's simply saying there, at first glance, we think, wow, that's a bit extreme. Well, it wasn't extreme to those people who read it because they knew what the book of Judges had to say. They knew what Hosea had to say. I mean, what if I came up to you and said, adulterer? You adulteress? You wouldn't think much of that. Well, he's calling us out here. Let me show you. This is a serious matter. In Judges chapter 2, verse number 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot. They went prostituting themselves with other gods and bowed down to them. Judges use very strong language. These are people that were seeking other gods. You said, well, sure, naturally God was upset with them. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Molech, the god of Molech. They were doing this work. Let me tell you how it really was. You see, when it's cut and dry like that, we don't have a problem with it. But let me tell you how it really happened. Little Isaac Israel, he goes and marries Carla Canaanite. They get married and Carla says, Isaac, I've changed my last name to Israel, but I really need to bring one of my graven images over, put it on her mantle. He says, okay, as long as we keep God dead center, God's first, you can put Baal right there. Well, you know, I might like to have that god Molech as well. Well, as long as we keep God in the center, we'll put Baal here and Molech there. Okay. That's the picture that this is. This is the picture. We think that as long as we can keep God seemingly number one and bring in other rival gods, that everything's going to be cool with God. Hear me. No way. No way. God will not let anything come even close to second place to him. He has to be totally first place in all things. Sometimes we think, well, I've just got a little bit of anger. I just have a little bit of an unreconciled relationship. It's just a little bit of hate. It's just a little bit of jealousy. Put that right up there beside God number one. And God is there. And then you put a little bit of this over there. God's number one. And God is saying, you've committed adultery. You're an adulteress spiritually to me. You come in and you sing songs of praise to me. Oh, God, how wonderful and great you are. Yet you have committed adultery. You have hatred towards someone. You have jealousy towards someone. You have a discontented spirit. You have a bitterness. You have an unreconciled relationship that you know that is out there. You have a desire for the things of this world. And you place them up there beside God. Listen, God will not tolerate that. He will not accept that in any way whatsoever. Just won't accept it. We're loving this world. We come in and we sing an awful lot and go through a lot of motions, and it doesn't change us because we've rivaled God with another God that's buried deep in our lives that nobody else can see, and we think it's okay. So how do we get back from that? How do we recover? Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now here, first of all, if you're a child of God, the Spirit dwells within you. If you're not a child of God, none of this really applies. You don't even have it. All you're doing is pursuing emptiness out here. And here's what I'll tell you. If you want to know real pleasure and real contentment, you come to Jesus today. In just a moment, we'll give an invitation. The only way you'll ever have real peace is to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The only way you'll have forgiveness is to know His forgiveness in your life. But for those of you that know Christ, hear me, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God is telling you that God is jealous for you. This is a good jealousy. You know, see, sometimes jealousy, and I had a bad case of jealousy when I was young in my late teens and stuff, and I had to repent of it. It was controlling. It was distrusting. It was mean-spirited. That's not what God's jealousy is about. God is jealous because He wants to pour His love upon you, lavish His love upon you, lavish His pleasures upon you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him and His goodness and His grace and His mercy. That's the kind of jealous God that we serve. But He wants us to know Him and put Him first in our life. Look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you know that. Look at verse number 1. I just want to read this. This stuff hadn't changed. Just because it's Old Testament, it's not gone away. Look what he says. He says, just skip down to verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth, or shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Fear, for I, the Lord, am your God and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the thing. God will not allow anything to come close to Him. Now, I want to tell you something. We have a lot of gods out here. We've got the God when Cowboys kick off at noon. A whole lot of people skip church on Sunday just to watch to get things ready and get their nachos ready and get the TV ready. I want to tell you, that's a rival God. You can say what you want. Man, put it on record. Skip all the beer commercials. Skip all the commercials. Just watch the game, if there is one. We kind of use Sundays as, well, that's going to be my catch-up day. Man, I want to tell you something. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I want to tell you, God has told us from the beginning time, he set the Sabbath aside. This is not the Sabbath. That's Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. in the Jewish community. They still observe that. But we have set the early church set aside Sunday as the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the grave. That's why the early church meets on the first day of the week, the New Testament church. It's a time where we come together and we celebrate, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. He tells us not to forsake. It's not legalism, folks. It is being obedient to the Lord and coming in here with clean and pure hearts to praise God, to encourage the body of Christ together. That's what it's about. But he also tells us in verse number 1, look at verse 1 again. He says there, and he says among you, and talks about your members. So what he's doing, he's talking about your body. And over in the book of Romans, and I'm going to move on very quickly. In the book of Romans, Paul writes this. You've heard me talk about this. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 13, listen to what he says. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What he's talking about, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my brain, my mouth, my tongue, my heart, my soul, my feet, my whole body. Don't present it as unrighteousness to sin. Look what he says to do, verse 13. He says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You've heard me say, some of you have, that when I do remember it and sometimes I'm not having to jump up out of the bed and fly real quick and get somewhere, I will consecrate myself to the Lord before I get up out of the bed. You say, what does that mean? I just say, God, take my mind today. Let me think what you want me to be. May my thoughts be yours. Take my eyes today. Let me see what you want me to see. Protect them from seeing things I shouldn't. God, take my ears. Let me hear what you want. Let me not listen to garbage. Take my mouth and let me speak. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord. Consecrate yourself to God. That's what he's talking about. Your members of your body. Consecrate yourself. Commit yourself to God that day. You've made that commitment to God. You've given an intellectual and spiritual assent to yield your members to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess, the first thing you'll do is just confess wherever you are. God will meet you right where you are, and he'll forgive you. James 4, 6, look what it says, and I'm wrapping up. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We'll touch on that more next week, but listen to me. God can't do anything with a haughty spirit. But if someone were to kneel down in the presence of God and say, God, I need you. I'm empty inside. I've pursued everything but you. And today I want to start pursuing you like never before. Some of you may need to go to somebody and offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness today. Get it reconciled. Get it right. Get rid of the hatred. Let your life be filled with the joy of the Lord this day. That's how we get back.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.